All right. That was pretty sweet. So your boys and girls are amazing. They earned cake after this. So after the service, like, we literally will have cake for you parents and them, okay? So that's amazing. All right, let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much that we could experience that, Lord. It's worship because it's a heart for you, and yet it's demonstrated through the eyes of the young. And Lord, that you would allow us to even witness this and be filled with joy in that. We just want to thank you so much. And God, we pray that, Lord, everything you're doing right now, Lord, that you're doing for this school, through this school, Lord, to impact children and families. God, we want to see families just so spiritually healthy and able to run this amazing race together. So Jesus, we ask for such blessing over the school. We ask for so much blessing on these families. And Jesus, would you be so present with us? We pray, Holy Spirit, come. Because when we open up your word, we can read anything, but when your Spirit comes and brings us understanding, we're in alignment, we're in agreement and in understanding. We want to be unified in that, and so Jesus, we just invite you into this time. We pray this in your name. Amen. Awesome. Well, welcome. Again, welcome to St. Paul Westport. I'm Brad, the pastor here, and it is awesome to have you here. So it's great to see many of you. Well, it's awesome to see all of you. It's great to see some of you again, some that I know. So, but anyway, we're so seeing the families, seeing these children, it just reinvigorates the heart. Like, we really want to be that church that helps families grow with Jesus. It's so important that a family. I was a youth pastor for 11 years. I got stories, y'all. But in that time, we probably worshiped 2,000. It was a large church. And it was one of those interesting things. I quickly learned the easy way to do youth ministry was to just pour into the youth. And you could see great fruit, great things happen in that. But the best way to do youth ministry was to pour into the parents. It made a world of difference when you invest into families and not just the youth themselves. And so we really want to see what does that mean for us? How can we help families grow with Jesus? Because that's what matters. And so I saw a quote recently on discipline, because this just takes discipline, doesn't it? To stay faithful to Jesus, to be a parent takes a whole lot of discipline. Not the punishment, I mean just like the habits, the continue, right? And I saw a definition for discipline, and it said discipline is choosing between what you want now and what you want most. You know, and it's like, because we all have these things that come up, and we just want to make a quick decision. I just feel like doing this today, and we're willing to sacrifice things of a much bigger picture that are much more important just because of lack of discipline. And so what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about a home for Jesus. And I promised I'd go a little shorter today. I actually went long last week, okay? So it all evens out in the end, really. We talked about women and God's plan for women, and this week we're going to talk about home for Jesus. So what's going on? If you're not, you haven't been to St. Paul in a while, we're doing a 2020 challenge. We're reading through the Bible in a year, and it's bold. It's a big reading plan. It takes anywhere from 10 to probably 15 minutes if you slow down and per day to do this. Although you got yesterday off, did you notice? February 29th, there was no reading assignment. But anyway, as we go through it, we're taking a passage from that week, and every Sunday we're just going to look at that passage and see what God's saying to us. So our small groups are talking about it and all. And so the passage we're going to look at today is out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, and I love this passage. Deuteronomy 6, the beginning is the Shema. It's actually a really famous Jewish, it's kind of their core scripture. We're going to look at a different passage in that same chapter. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up. If you have a phone app, that's fine. We'll put scripture on the screen as well for you. But we're going to look at just a couple of these verses, and then I just want to share about it. So it's this. This is verse 20, Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. And real quick, Deuteronomy. I said we're reading through the Bible in a year, all right. So Genesis kind of stands on its own, and then you get to Exodus, which is really awesome, and then you get to Leviticus, which is not so awesome, and Numbers, which is tough, right? Deuteronomy is a review of everything. It's a review of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So what's happening in Deuteronomy is, it is one big sermon. Okay, I mean one really, really long sermon. Moses, they're on the edge of the promised land, they're ready to go in, and Moses turns around and talks to the people, and he just tells them everything. He's like, hey guys, remember this, and this, and this, and this, and God says this, and this, and this, and this. And so it's just a review of everything. And so that's what's going on here in Deuteronomy 6, is Moses is doing like a review sermon. And so he gets to this part in verse 20, when he says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? So he's saying, when your children ask you over the course of years, why do we do what we do? And why do we believe what we believe? Like, what's this? Explain again, what's the meaning of our faith, and why are we invested in this? And then he tells them what to say. He says in verse 21, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it'll be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. And what you see here is there's this, the question that a child might ask is, Mom, Dad, why do I have to go to church? Why are we reading the Bible? Why do we pray together? Like, what is the whole meaning of this faith? And the answer has to do with everything God has done for them. And it actually goes back in history 400 some years, right? So there's this like counting back, well, this is who God is, this is who we are, and this is what he's done for us. And it's a really great reminder of the reasons, because we always wanna give our kids reasons for everything they do. Not just, I told you so, right? Because I said so. We wanna give them like valid reasons so they understand, so we can bring them along to, and not just go, okay. We want them to think for themselves, we truly do. And so here's what I wanna do today. I wanna kind of take that passage. I wanna talk about a home for Jesus. What does it mean to have a home for Jesus? And we're gonna just talk about home. And there's four aspects of home I want to hit on today for having a home for Jesus. When I say a home, I'm talking not the house, but it's what's inside the house, right? It's the household, it's the family. And so what does it mean to be a home for Jesus? And the first one's easy, of course. It's to be holy. Okay, we want to be holy, right? Well, if you're going to be a home for Jesus, what does holy mean? So if for those who are reading through the Bible this year, we're in the Old Testament right now, there's a lot of about holiness, right? There's a whole lot about it. And holiness means set apart. It means not just one of any old number, it's actually set apart. And so the tithe was holy. They set it apart. The animals they would sacrifice, you know, they did sacrificial works, and they had to be free of blemish. They had to be perfect, right? Because it cost something to make a sacrifice. And so they would make these holy. They would set them apart. And so that's what it means for a family to be holy. It's saying like, look, we have a bigger purpose than just blending in and being, you know, going through all the motions of life and all the pressures and popularity, like all that stuff, right? We have a greater purpose. And it's recognizing that, say, we want to be set apart for Jesus. This is what we're actually about. This is the purpose that we have. And I love that question in Deuteronomy 20. It's like, Mom, Dad, why are we into this stuff again? And the answer comes back to, and for us, it comes back to, well, We believe in a mighty God, and we point to Scripture, and we believe in a God who loves us today. And those two realities of having a truth and having a God who engages us. That's why we desire holiness. You know, it's truth is, we look at Scripture as an absolute truth, which is a pretty risky thing to say out in the world today, but if Scripture is an absolute truth, here's what that means. It means that truth isn't what I want something to, if I believe something strong enough, it becomes true. You know, it doesn't work that way, right? And so, because there are things that are going on in the world that I don't want to be happening. I don't want that to be true, but it's still going on, right? It's still true. It doesn't really matter what I think or what I feel like. And that's the value of the Word of God, is it's this substance. It's the Scripture that stands apart, and I can come around it. And so in a home for Jesus, where you want to be set apart for Jesus, you build a love for God's Word. You truly do. You celebrate it. You don't have to make excuses about it, but you can have hard conversations about it, and it's like, well, it means this. What we did last week. Sometimes when you read the Old Testament, you're like, man, what's he saying about women? It just seemed, are they second rate? And that's why we talked about it last week, because they're not at all. God loves women, right? And so just the love of God's Word in that. And then with that is, how did Moses tell them to answer? He said, answer it by reminding everything God's done for us. And I think about homes, and I think about, you know, if a child has a dream that doesn't understand, and you know, we're quick to dismiss it as purely coincidental, but what if it's a spiritual, what if God's speaking to them in that dream? And it's just flushing some of those things out. And I just want to encourage us in that. We in our house, in our quest to be holy, okay, which is a very up and down quest, we do a couple things. And one of the things really works well, and the other thing, it works most of the time, right? So here's just something we've found out. We pray with our kids morning and evening. For us, it's on the way to school. So Nate goes to, we have to drive him up to the high school for a class in the morning. And so there's prayer there. And then I get to take the girls every single day to their school, to the elementary, and I love it. And we pray in the car, everybody prays, and they have to pray for their teachers, and it's a really healthy, nobody complains, it's totally what we do. And then at night, we pray together as well, and it's a longer time, we're not in a rush in a car, and it's really healthy. Nobody ever has a problem with that, right? Because we do it every single day. It never misses, literally never misses. But we have Saturday devotions, okay? And the truth is, we do them about 2/3 of the time, I'm guessing. And during basketball season, it's really rough right now. So 2/3 of the time, and here's what happens when it's time to do devos. We have one of our kids who loves it and like brings it out, sets the Bible down, we have this like focus on the, anyway, we have this little devotional, but it's really sweet, it's awesome. We have another child who rolls his or her eyes and sighs because then when we start it, like this child actually loves it too, and it's really healthy and really good. But I've noticed we do that one only 2/3 of the time. It's not consistent, and that's the one that gets the pushback. But the prayers, nobody even thinks about pushing back, or Sunday morning, like nobody ever thinks about, I don't want to go to church. It's just like what you choose to do. And there's value in that. And so that is that whole idea of holy. To be a home for Jesus takes discipline, right? Choosing between what you want to do now and what you really want most for your family. Fair. The O, okay, this will go faster. The O stands for open. Okay, if you want to have a home for Jesus, it's good to be an open family. What does that mean? It means, in one sense, it means to be available, but I want to say it's like to be thoughtfully available is to be open. And so I've had, think back to my time as a youth pastor, I would have conversations with teens, and I'd hear what they're saying, and I know what they're saying, and I think there's no way you actually really believe what you're saying. Like, I mean, just like wild, right? And I learned, instead of challenging them right away, it's like, listen. Actually, just listen to them, ask them a question, ask them another question, and most of the time, you find out they're trying something out. And they gotta like say, we do this too, adults do this. Like we say something and then as we talk through it, we're like, nah, it's not a good idea. The downside is when you're preaching, sometimes you do it and people are actually listening to you, which isn't great. But it's that whole idea, right? And so like for your families to just be open and allow your child to say something that you're like, wow, what? I don't know about that. You know, we don't think that way. I have a different view on that or something. Have the dialogue. Because if you think about weightlifting, right? How do you get stronger? It's like when you push through something, you struggle and then you recover, right? And it's so much as intellectually. These children, little children, teens are developing. Frontal lobes are age, you know, years away from being developed. And for decision making, and these things happen, and it's like, try them out. You should be the home should be the safest place for a child to try something out, right? And a parent should be the safest person to actually be able to talk with about something instead of the quick correction, which is the easiest thing to do. I know, but to give it a round, give it a couple rounds of just dialogue, and let that child develop. I just want to really encourage that. The third thing for a home for Jesus. So if we're going to be holy, we want to be open. This one's so important. We want to be meal-minded. Okay, what does that mean? It means we celebrate eating family dinner. Or if you can't do family dinner, family breakfast at whatever hour. This is huge. So this is something we Andrew and I both grew up with, family dinner. It's a big deal. We do this thing where we say no screens. I feel like I have to be truthful. Like there's college football, there's about a 3-month period where on Saturdays it doesn't apply. But it's only the TV and we're facing each other. We just don't turn it off, okay? But we still face each other, body-wise anyway. But no phones at the table, and it's dialogue, it's conversation. And it's mandated. In fact, nobody would think about skipping out. It's just what you do. And they've done science on this. The whole idea of having a family dinner, and it's hard. And I know there are people here who commute, and by the time you get home, how are you gonna make that work? I think it's worth the fight for it. There's science that shows that families that eat meals together, the kids have better grades. That's just practical, right? But all family members have lower stress, and they actually are connected with each other better than the families that don't eat a meal together per day. It's just the science of it. Columbia University studied this, and they took a survey of teenagers and said, and it was teenagers of those families who eat family dinner together every night. And they said 71% of the teenagers said, my favorite part about eating family dinner is catching up with my family and spending time with them. And I think so oftentimes we get this... many of you are here because you have like little kids, I know, but we have this feeling that, gosh, if a teen's being grumpy, it means he doesn't want to be around me. That's not actually the truth all the time. Grumpiness can just be dealing with stuff inside and not knowing how to, not knowing what that looks like as it's coming out. And even some snapping. And I just think about if you have a family dinner per night and say the day was rough and say somebody's grumpy, say a couple somebodies are grumpy, you're grumpy, right? Having a family dinner where things are just cleared out and we can laugh together and talk is ridiculously healthy. And it's so, so important. I grew up, some of you know this, I grew up on a farm and The sun set a lot later there than it does here, and there would be times family dinner was at 10 o'clock at night, which is really funny because I'm in bed. My dad was my age then, and I'm in bed by 10 o'clock now. but we would wait till he got home, and that's when dinner would be. And no, we didn't even complain about it. If I had a baseball game, like we'd schedule family dinner around that, and it takes scheduling. If you eat healthy, If you try to eat healthy, you have to schedule, don't you? I mean, you have to plan out meals so that you can do your shopping. It's the same for this. You got to plan out schedules so that you can eat together. It takes some sacrifice. I know it does. But I really do think it's worth it. Science is behind it. I just really think the value of that's so important. If you're like, well, what do we talk about? Well, try it naturally and then try it planned if that's not working, right? Think of questions. Start talking about your ancestors, about their grandparents. I mean, just ask them. It's worth it. So, we had friends visit us, and they play high low. What do you know? That has mixed reviews in our house, so I can't fully advocate that one. But and then the last one here. So to be holy, to be open, to really be focused around the meal. This one's most important, is to be encouraging. Oh, encourage our children today. So the Harvard Business Review went into this, and they said at minimum, a person needs 5 positive statements for every 1 negative statement that's spoken. That's a lot. It takes a whole lot of effort. It takes a whole lot of discipline. And if you're in the goal to build something, a home for Jesus, which is what you want most, you realize it's that discipline of choosing between what I really just want to do now or what I really need to feel like I want to say now versus what I need to say now. Like, it's that discipline, right? So they said that at minimum it should be 5 positive statements for every 1 negative statement. They said in divorced couples that they studied, the ratio was 0.77 to 1, meaning there's more negativity than any sort of positive, building up, encouraging statements. And our children need to be encouraged. They need to know who they are, whose they are. They need the word of God, like the promises that God's spoken for them. They need those in their lives. And if I could do any, if there's one takeaway from today, it's this: it's encourage your children. I'm in awe of the, I don't know if it's the Northeast, I don't know if it's Fairfield County, but the amount of pressure that's put on students, perhaps young children, certainly by the time they're in upper elementary and beyond in high school, it's crazy. I don't think it's really healthy. But the pressure, the belief about college and that it has to be one of these schools, that you're always competing. And that's, look, if we're going to believe that, if we're going to live that way, we got to work overtime then to encourage. We have to go over the top to not tell our kids that they're failing, that they might not be good enough. We need to tell them exactly what God has said about them and who they are and why they're valued. They're not valued for their performance. See, this is the thing about encouraging. We oftentimes, when we encourage, we think, oh, I gotta hype up my kid. It's not that at all. And it's not false hype. When you think about the way to encourage somebody, Jillie, our daughter had a great basketball game the other day, and she played really well. And it was acknowledging that, and it wasn't the points or the rebounds. It was more about the effort and the attitude, because she's a great teammate, and she has a great work ethic now, and she's and it's building up those intangibles, not just the results of, you know, how many goals did you score? It's hey, I was so proud when I saw you hustle after this, and I saw you're the first one to congratulate your teammate. And it's those intangibles that need the encouragement, because everybody else is measuring them based on something they can see, right? A substance. So moms and dads, grandparents, we're the ones who know our kids the best. We know the ways of their heart, and those are the things we want to pull out and encourage. We want to highlight those things. Those are the things that'll measure a person, right? That's the identity that's inside, and that's what we want to go for. And so I'm just, we love families. We love working with families to see them embrace Jesus. We want homes for Jesus in this church, in our community. And those of you who are here with our school today, we're so blessed you're here, honestly. We're so blessed that your children, that you would entrust your children to our school and our team. And they are Jesus-loving teachers and administrators. And it is awesome to partner with you in any single way we could ever do that. If you don't have a church home, you need to get one. I'm so serious. I know that's in Christian schools, not just because somebody goes to a Christian school doesn't mean you have a church home. If you don't have a church home, that's something that you need to find a church that's going to build you up and build your family up to run this race. And you need others like you going through this together. And I want to encourage you in that, all right? So let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you for who you are and the way you move. Jesus, thank you so much for families. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to rear children. And Jesus, we want to have homes that are set apart for you. Lord, help us to be holy. Help us to form our children in your likeness. And God, I just know every parent here, if we were whittled down to just one life goal, it's not about us at all. It's about our kids. It's about our kids just growing so in love with you. And Jesus, we want to thank you for this opportunity. We bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.